I'd like to draw your attention to Isaiah 55. We're going to read the whole chapter of Isaiah 55. Listen to God's word. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good, and delight yourself in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me, hear, that your soul may live. And I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out in joy, and you shall be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress, instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle. And it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Let's pray together. Father, for a few moments, we pray that you would direct our attention to what you say. We are listening to so many things during the week, things that we have to listen to. We are reading things that we need for our life and our work. But for a few minutes, Lord, direct us to understand what you are saying in this great chapter of this fantastic book. Be with those who are here now and those who are watching through Zoom, and we pray that your Holy Spirit would work a work in us. Pray this now in Christ's name. Amen. In a survey in 2015, said that one in four Americans' garages are so unorganized that they can't even get a vehicle in their garage. No nudging here as we think of this. And I'm not the first to notice this, but whatever you own slowly begins to own you. You have to wash it, insure it, cut it, replace parts on it, repair it, store it, oil it, sharpen it, polish it. You have to press it, fold it, put it away in the winter and bring it out in the summer, or vice versa. You have to build a garage for it, or maybe rent a storage space for it, water it, take it to the mechanic or take it to the vet, haul it, stack it, cut it, plug it in, winterize it, build storage space for it inside your home, or shelves or a rack. You have to look for it first. You shop. You have to buy it. And sometimes you have to exchange it. You have to put it away. You have to turn it off. You have to buy cartridges or batteries or both for it. Sometimes you have to keep it cold and keep it frozen. Other times you do not want it frozen and you do not want it cold. You have to hang it up, take it down, wipe it off, sweep it, park it, move it, pump it up, tune it, break it in, vacuum it, and then find it because you lost it. We're never satisfied. Always have to have things. So in the mid-1700s, a rather famous French philosopher got a gift of a beautiful red dressing gown. And he wrote an actual essay on it called Regrets on Parting with My Old Dressing Gown. You can read it online. So this scarlet dressing gown led to unexpected results, eventually plunging him into debt. He was initially pleased with his new dressing gown, but then he began to rue it. Compared to his elegant new dressing gown, the rest of his possessions seemed rather tawdry, and he became dissatisfied. He was going to sit down in his straw chair, but he didn't want to rip this new dressing gown, so he had to get a new one. And it was covered in Moroccan leather and rather expensive. Well, he had this old desk that fit him just fine, but, you know, he sat down in this nice dressing gown. He had to get rid of that, so he got a new writing table. And as he sat in his new writing table, he looked up at these prints that he had. And he always liked them. He had them forever. Well, he had to take those down. Had to change all his clothes because of this. And he said, this is in the first part of that essay, I was absolute master of my own old dressing gown, but I have become a slave to my new one. And you know how that is. We're never satisfied. Compare that to what Piper says about worship. Nothing makes God more supreme and more central in worship than when a people are utterly persuaded that nothing, not money or prestige or leisure or family or job or health or sports or toys or friends, nothing is going to bring satisfaction to their sinful, guilty, aching hearts besides God. And I think that is what Isaiah is saying. We're going to look at verses 1 through 5 first. That's delight yourself in the Lord. And then we'll look at 6 through 11. And the summary of that is seek the Lord. So first, delight yourself in the Lord, verses 1 through 5. Now let's take a bigger view of the chapter of Isaiah 55. It actually concludes chapters 40 through 54 and even a smaller section of 49 through 54. So in these chapters, God has been calling on his people to hear him, to listen and to obey and to believe the astounding promises he has for them. These promises are reiterated in this chapter, and a final exhortation is given. If you could read in the original, you would see that in verses 1 through 7, there are 12 imperative or jussive verbs. That means commands, basically. 12 of them in just verses 1 through 7. So without looking at every verse, I'm going to look at a few verses. And all of this is to say that we are to delight ourselves in the Lord. Look at verse 1. You'll see in these few verses what an intriguing few verses these are. He says, come, everyone who thirsts. Now, that doesn't mean you're thirsty, you're parched. Everyone thirsts. We thirst for something. We want to be significant. We want our lives to count for something. So he says, come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy, and eat. This is the first indication that it doesn't make sense if you're going to read this literally. You can't buy something without money. And as he'll say in the last phrase, and you can't buy something if it doesn't have a price. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. So even though these few verses are talking about things that you might get at a grocery store, you can tell he is not talking about wine, about milk, and about water. He's pointing us to someone who truly satisfies. Come and drink, he says in verse 1. So water and the Spirit in the book of Isaiah are parallel. If you look at Isaiah 32:15, for I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. And then he says, I will pour my Spirit upon your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. So there is no deep, long-lasting satisfaction in this life. Now, there is satisfaction. It's not to say that we don't have that. In fact, God has given us satisfaction in a number of areas. I'm sure that you have satisfaction in your family. Now, some of us, we're not always satisfied and happy, but there's satisfaction in a good marriage, in family, in friends. There's satisfaction in helping other people, in loving people. You really get satisfied with that. Without embarrassing these two, you get satisfied when you get an award from someone. So the Detroit Music Awards has an annual award show. We have two people in our church that received that. Peggy Carr received two awards, and Mike in sound received an award. Now, this is a huge thing, and it's from their peers. And you probably have gotten awards from your peers, and it means something. I mean, I've received that, and I think, that's nice. You know, somebody thought of me and whatever. But it's never the deep satisfaction that Isaiah is talking about. And it's not putting down those other things. It's just not what we crave. Because only Christ can give us this unending, eternal, everlasting satisfaction and joy. And yet, we often try to find satisfaction in all these other arenas. Now let's look at verse 2. He says, don't weigh out your silver, or you could put it, don't spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy. So it's interesting, if you look at the parallel, if you spend money, you're actually spending your time. Because usually we get our money from working. But he says, don't spend it on things that don't satisfy, but rather listen to what the prophet is saying, and the prophet is saying what God is saying. Now, I just kept looking at this idea of eating in these verses. And we saw it in John 6. We see it in other verses. And I thought, what is the relationship between eating and spiritual nourishment? Well, it may be that the satisfaction we get from eating, although temporary, is similar to what the satisfaction we get from spiritual growth. Now, it's not nearly, as we are trying to say, as eternal and everlasting and unending, but there's something that parallels it. Both are inside of us. When we eat, you feel good inside. And as we know, both are extremely enjoyable. I mean, everyone loves to eat. I've heard people say, I really like to eat. Like, other people don't. And then when you have a spiritual experience, you will talk about it for a long time. You want to tell other people about it. It's so enjoyable. We languish without physical nourishment, and we languish without good teaching, without fellowship, without worship. So I looked at all those things, and it seems like God is using something we know, being thirsty, being hungry, to talk about something He wants us to know. Look at what Psalm 34:8 says. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Now, obviously, you cannot taste God, but there's something sweet about Him. Psalm 119:103. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. And with eating, we know this verse in Revelation 3:20 that Jesus says, I'm standing at the door and knocking. If you let me in, I will come in and eat with you and he with me. So this idea of eating and drinking is prominent. Look at verse 3. He says, incline your ear and come to me, hear that your soul may live. So again, you don't have a meal and say to people, come and listen to me. When you have a meal, you say, come and eat. But the prophet is stressing they need to listen to God's word. One commentator that I read said, if we do not listen to God, we cannot be fully human. I was thinking about parenting, and whether you have a child or a teen, you're always talking to them. And you just want them to listen. Especially as the child turns into a teen, the teen gets older, that teen is making decisions that will affect that individual's life. And so the parent is trying to talk and to teach. I was a perfect teenager. I listened to my parents so well. No, I was pretty smart. I didn't need my parents, actually. And it just seems like that's what God is trying to say to us. Just listen. I want to help you. If your parent wanted to help you and keep you safe and give you a good life, I'm a million times more. I want you to have good things, but you need to listen. Because you are most satisfied in life when you enjoy God. You and I were made for God. You are made to enjoy God, to see and savor God. I don't think there's a person here that doesn't want a better vehicle. Even if you just got a new car, someone came by with a nicer one. And you go back to ancient times, and they wanted a better camel. Maybe they wanted two camels. Maybe they wanted more, or they wanted a donkey, or then it became a horse, and then all these different vehicles. Most of us would like a better house or some addition. Back then, they wanted a bigger tent, maybe three tents. It doesn't matter. We're never satisfied. We always want more. But then you buy those things, and they never satisfy. I don't think there's anything wrong with wanting to improve, but it just doesn't help. Ezekiel 7:19 says, their silver and gold are not able to deliver them in the day of the wrath of the Lord. They cannot satisfy their hunger or fill their stomachs with it. You are to seek for your deepest and richest pleasure in God. I bet all of you know this quote by John Piper. He's said this in writing and speeches so many times, but it bears repeating here. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. And he also said, the deepest and most enduring happiness is found only in God. Not from God, but in God. And I will bet you that every young person who hears this will say, thank you very much, and they're going to go try every other way. Because all of you older people, almost all of you did exactly that. We can hear those words, but then, this job, this marriage, whatever it is, it's better, and it's not. Jeremiah 31:25, for I will satisfy the weary soul Psalm 90, verse 14, satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love. Now we go on to 6 through 11. Delight yourself in the Lord. We've been stressing that the only way delight yourself in the Lord is 1 through 5. Stressing that that's how we find satisfaction. And I thought of this analogy. Maybe it'll help. So let's say Saturday you were out working outside and really didn't eat that much. And it was a good day. Actually, Saturday was nice to work outside. And you're thirsty and you're hungry. And you know how you get a little weak when you don't eat. And so you're just thinking of a meal. Like for me, it would be salmon on the grill and grilled vegetables. Oh, man, that would be great with fruit. But maybe it's a hamburger for you. Maybe it's steak. And your mouth is watering. You're really kind of weak. And your plate, your dinner is prepared. And so what you have is cotton candy, a big, big cotton candy. You have some gummy bears. You have one cupcake and then a big bowl of whipped cream. Is that going to set with you very well? Nope. And that's the lightness of this world. That's how passing this world is. So let's look at 6 through 11 where he says to seek the Lord. Now he's saying to seek the Lord not for information, but to know God himself. Not like Balaam who wanted to use God, but to seek God for his presence, to know him better. He says, while he may be found, in other words, God is not always found. He has to allow himself to be found. We find that he says later in Isaiah 65, I was ready to be sought by those who did not ask for me. I was ready to be found by those who did not seek me. I said, here I am, here I am, to a nation that was not called by my name. I spread out my hands all day long to a rebellious people. But the tricky thing about seeking God is repenting. And that is a huge part of what we're seeing in these verses. Let the wicked forsake his ways, Isaiah says, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. In one sense, I can come to God as I am. That's very true. You don't need to come dressed up. You don't need to come pretending you are someone that you're not. But in another sense, you need to deny yourself. You need to lay the old person behind and say, I'm done with that. I'm walking away. If this is sin and this is God, repenting is saying, I'm done with this and I'm walking this way. You know, Martin Luther wrote 95 theses on the Wittenberg door. Do you know what the first one was? This is the first one. When our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, repent, he willed the entire life of believers to be one of repentance. And then I'm going to skip 2 and go to 3. The wording may be different, but I think you'll understand it. Yet it does not mean, that is repentance, solely inner repentance. Such inner repentance is worthless unless it produces various outward mortifications of the flesh. Which means, if I repent and nothing changes in my life, it's worthless. Real repenting means I've changed in the way I think about God, the way I think about sin, the way I think about myself, the way I think about the kingdom of heaven. And so these things of life, they don't draw me like they once did. They mean nothing to me, really. And then he says, let him return to the Lord. In Isaiah 55, for he will abundantly pardon. The Bible constantly stresses repentance and this word turn. I love Ezekiel 33:10. I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, says God, but that the wicked turn from his ways and live. And he repeats himself, turn back from your evil ways, for why will you die? If you look at Jesus in the New Testament, he was a preacher of the gospel. But when he preached the gospel, he preached repentance. If you look at Mark chapter 1, verse 15, he says, "The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." You repent so you can enjoy God. Now I want to look at verses 8 through 9. He says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways." And so it seems to me that he's saying, you can think all you want, but your thinking cannot ascend up to heaven. You need special revelation. We need God speaking to us, which is why he keeps saying, listen. You can't come to know God on your own. So if you're involved in a church, your church is going to make so many mistakes. Your church will make misjudgments. They will hurt people, and people will leave. And sometimes I've watched it, and it's almost justifiable to me. I understand the disappointment. But what you need to do is listen. You need special revelation. You need God's word to correct you. You need his word to instruct you. You need his word to comfort you. You need everything that God's word provides. And why is this? Because of what he says in verse 8. God's thoughts are from heaven. God's ways are expressed in his providence, his laws, and his commands. And his thoughts and his ways are perfectly communicated in Christ. When we see Christ, we see all that we need to see in God. Now look at verse 10. "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater." So now in verse 10, we return to the idea of water, here as rain or snow. The rain or snow accomplishes God's purpose. And we're beginning to see it now in the spring. We see that the rain and the snow water the earth. And this is what he says in verse 10. They bring forth all kinds of fruit, all kinds of vegetables, all kinds of flowers. They sprout. They give seed to the sower or bread to the eater. We need both to continue to feed ourselves. So you could say that the rain and the snow have a job to do, and they do it. They do it year after year after year. And now we come to verse 11, his word. "So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." God's word is also coming down from heaven. It goes out from his mouth. His word doesn't just float along aimlessly, affecting no change, doing nothing. No. This is what Isaiah says in verse 11. "So shall," that's how he begins. So in other words, just like the rain and the snow accomplish his purpose, his word will accomplish God's purpose. He calls it my word. So anybody who should be teaching or preaching, they're pointing you to the Bible. They're not saying, "I think this," but they're saying, "The Bible says this," because the Bible is God's word. It goes out. It goes from him. It's almost bracketed with "goes out," and then "I sent it" at the last phrase of this verse. It returns to God. It goes out, and it returns. And as it returns, it accomplishes what God purposes. God has a purpose in this sermon, in a Sunday school class. I don't know what it is. You may not know what it is. But God has 1,000 purposes. And his word will go out and it will accomplish what God purposes. It will succeed in the thing for which I sent it. Do you see that stress? It'll accomplish. It will succeed because I've sent it out. It is my word. Seeking and knowing God cannot be done apart from His word, because God and His word are not separated. So God's word is a purpose. It comes from God. It will succeed. And God's word goes back to Him, because God's word belongs to Him. I mean, you could simply say God's word is powerful, effective, and it draws us to Christ. It does this whether you read it on your own or whether you hear preaching, a class. It's always active. Let me end by reading a couple verses that talk about pleasure. I don't know if when you read the Bible, you see the Bible talking about pleasure as much as it does. I think it was C.S. Lewis said that the rewards in the Bible are staggering. It's just amazing to hear the pleasure and the joy that people experience who know God. The psalmist says that at God's right hand are pleasures forevermore. Jesus speaks of His satisfaction in God. In John 15, He says, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." When I hear verses like that, I just wish that every non-Christian could hear that without prejudice, and hear that that's what God wants. John 17, "I've made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them." Everybody wants to be loved. And Christ is saying, "You love me so much, we're going to share our love with our people." Finally, this famous verse in Philippians 3, the greatest Christian I'm sure there ever was, could look at his life and compare it to knowing Christ, all the suffering that Paul went through. And he went through suffering. He says, "But whatever gain I had, I count as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For His sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him." Let's pray together. Father, we thank You that You offer us such pleasure, endless satisfaction, and deep joy. Lord, I pray that You would fill us with Your Spirit so that we can hear what You have to say to us, and that our lives would reflect the pleasure and the satisfaction we have in Christ. We pray this in Christ's name.